Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to gather in your name. We thank you, Lord, for this church when you will come here each Friday. And the way that you continue to take care of us day after day, we're just so very thankful. And I thank you, Lord, that we can commit these two men to you this morning. And we pray for them, Lord. We ask you to touch them. We ask you, Lord, to heal them completely. And we thank you, Lord, that they can be a witness for you. Lord, help us to be the kind of people, the kind of men that you call us to be. To represent you, Lord, week after week, that others may see you in us. That they may, Lord, desire to become Christians, to become the men that you have called them to be. And I pray, Lord, as we start to meet at this restaurant, that, Lord, that you might have your way, that, Lord, others that might see us in there might wonder what's going on, as we've already talked about, and might commit, that we might see, Lord, this group of men grow stronger and stronger, larger and larger. And we thank you for Gary. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous knowledge that you've given him, based upon, Lord, his study of your word, week after week. How we thank you for Gary, Lord, and how we appreciate his dedication to us and his preparation every week. Lord, we ask you now to bless our time together. May we gain, Lord, whatever it is you have for us to hide in our hearts. We thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
In perfect timing, Harold brought me in today the latest brochure from Dr. Hagee of Lubbock, Texas. And everything I'm going to say today, he would call an abomination. Okay? I am going to start today by saying to you that I am very aware that what I think when I think on the subject we're going about to talk about, I am in the minority of minorities of minority. The first time I voted for President of the United States was 1964. I was a high school graduate in 1960, but in those days, remember, we didn't vote till we were 21. And so I didn't vote till 64, and I voted for Barry Goldwater. I'm telling you, you're tough enough to be in the minority if you voted for Barry Goldwater. There weren't many of us that year who did that. And if you went down to my car, I still have a Barry Goldwater 64 pin on my coat. That'll tell you what a bonehead I was. But anyhow, I want to remind some of you who've been with me years and years and years. You've been meeting in this brotherhood. The fact that a long time ago I brought a great big map of Israel and unwound it. Do you all remember that? Some of you remember that big map? And the whole thing was, you've seen, because of the back of your Bibles and Sunday school walls and everything, you've seen a zillion maps of Israel. But the whole thing was to tell you it was a map that was published in Jerusalem. And though it was in English, it was quite different from any map you ever see, because north was not up. Well, it was off the side, and east was up. And my thing then was, that was a lead-in to say this to you. The people who wrote our Bible think way different than lots of preachers and teachers now who teach the Bible. And 2 weeks ago, I taught a class at the university, the block classes, and I have decided that somebody from the Inquisition in the Middle Ages designed block classes. They start at 8 in the morning and end at 4:30 in the afternoon, you know. You're trying to have a string of notes when all everybody in the room wants to do is just get to the restroom. But you just lecture all day long. But in that 4 days of intensive, I spent the first full day on the subject, I want to teach you how to think like a Jew. Which just seemed, and this were all Salvation Army officers, and they all thought it was nonsense until they realized how different it was to read the book called Hebrews. If you had your brain reframed to think the way the guy thought who wrote it. And I'm convinced that all but maybe two of the writers of your Bible were Jews, or Hebrews at least. And by that I mean Luke, the Greek, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Obviously a Gentile. And in the Old Testament, the book of Job. The book of Job, we just don't know where that thing came from. And I don't want to upset anyone here, but there are people wondering how it ever got in the Bible. You know, there's no mention of Israel or anything, and it's written in the land of Nod. It's somewhere over a rainbow. But where we really think Job is that it goes back to Mesopotamia in the days of Abraham. And there's a sneaking suspicion, there's a theory, that Abraham had it in his saddlebags when he followed the covenant. That would make the book of Job the oldest book in the Bible, you know. The problem with Americans teaching about Jesus is in America, you don't even have somebody have to lay hands on you. You can preach if you get an idea in a garage. And churches are being born every day with somebody who doesn't like how it's going at their church, and they start a church. Not only that, but since the 1960s, you can publish books too. You used to look like an authority if you quoted what was in a book somewhere, but anybody can write a book today. And when we get done preaching about Jesus, he turns out to be a Republican or a Democrat, or he looks like a Hallmark card. And Jesus is none of those. He's Lord. The ancient Hebrews loved what they called proverbs. If we had a Hebrew in America, we came closest to it probably in Benjamin Franklin. You know, a stitch in time saves nine. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a young man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Those kind of statements we call our book of Proverbs. The difference between the word proverb and parable is just a twist. A parable is a form of proverb. And Jesus obviously, was a good storyteller. And he made twists of stories. And I think of the divine mind and how he tried to adjust to us. I almost hear him stuttering when he says to us, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven?" Well, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he just starts going, you know, a woman kneading bread. She puts a little yeast in. And the yeast goes through the hole. A man plowing his field, and he hits a treasure. He didn't own that field, so he goes, sells all he has to buy that. It's like, you know, and he just goes on and on and on, like a merchant of jewels who found a pearl of extremely great price. You know, that's our Lord. He's almost saying, "How can I help you to get a hold of this?" And he's trying to describe to us principles. The problem with Americans is we are dead literalists. And we're shocked when we talk to a rabbi somewhere, even an Orthodox rabbi, and find out not an issue to them. Now, please forgive me this illustration. I'm just throwing this out for a shot. A six-day creation, 24-hour days. Well, the word yom in Hebrew, it was the first day, it was the second day, Yom. You know, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, here, Yom. Does not mean a 24-hour day. Just means it means a period of time. So they don't have the issue, but we do. Because we have sunrise, sunset, day. And we are that way. So when we go through, we figure out when the atonement, when the creation was. I have an ancestor. He's in my mother's family tree, and his name is Usher, Bishop Jacob Usher, James Usher, Bishop of Dublin, Ireland. And Bishop Usher is the one who figured out that the world was created on October 6th, 406 BC, and he did that all by, he counted up all the days in the genealogies, struck them together. The problem with the Jew is, if I'm your great-great-grandfather, this is your grandfather, that's your father, they said, I live for God, you're not for God. You're my son. Why? Because you're like me. Here's drop them out. Those genealogies, we say, oh no, he's the son of, it says there, he's the son of son. But you see, I'm the son of Ernest. Now, I'm not really. My physical dad's Paul. Never liked my dad anyhow, so I'll go to my grandpa. Now, Hebrews do that. And that just messes up your counting system. So if you ever want to see that work, take the genealogy of Jesus and Luke and lay it alongside the one of Matthew. And you find out all the names just don't quite line up. Well, Matthew wants to get 14 generations, 14 generations, 14. He's got a formula going. And sure enough, it worked right out. Now that isn't good American. That's great Hebrew. So I want to give you an illustration of how a Hebrew mind works. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to begin at verse 5. Now Joseph, okay, we all know who Joseph is. He's the last born, Benjamin, his little brother, will be born after Joseph is in Egypt, so he won't meet him till he's a grown-up. Remember that Joseph is not only the born of the favorite wife, therefore became the favorite son, but he becomes the brat. He gets the nice clothes. And his brothers have a warm place in their heart for Joseph. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they only hated him the more. Guy just can't get ahead with this crowd, see? He said to them, "Hear this dream which I dreamed. We were all out binding our sheaves in the field, and my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." That'll go over real big. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Or are you indeed going to have dominion over us?" So they hated him more for his dreams and than even for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. The boy needs to take a PM. Okay? And he told his brothers about it. "Behold, I've had a dream, another dream." Now look at what he says. "The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and his father scolded him. Old Bibles, rebuked him. His dad tried to straighten him out. Said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow down?" Now, whoa, stop. I didn't say you and mom and brothers. I said the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, isn't it funny that we don't have record of Jacob saying to Joseph, "What do you think the meaning of sun and moon are?" How did he know automatically sun and moon meant me? Where did he get that? Why didn't Joseph say, "Dad, I didn't say a thing about you and mom"? Because we Americans know how we Americans talk, and Hebrews know how Hebrews talk. In other words, if I was to say to Ted, "Get on the ball," you and I don't have any second thoughts about what I just told him, which means sharpen up, get with it. But a person just learning English says, what ball? See? We Americans read this. So when we read verses like, the moon will run with blood. You don't know how many preachers, once Neil Armstrong had walked up there and said, now see, we can fulfill that. Now there's going to be blood on the moon. That's not what a Hebrew means. The sun and the moon and the stars. So I'll stop for just a minute and say, every ancient people except the Hebrews, and they did it often because they cheated, but every ancient people but the Hebrews ran their lives by the stars and the moon. The Magi will come to find Jesus because they're following his star. To this day, most of you in this room know what sign you're born under. You may not want to believe it or anything, but it penetrates us whether we know it or not. A lot of us are struggling now. I'm a guy who for years preached that one of the devil's instruments was a deck of cards. That was until Kenny Rogers made such a neat song. But you know, I would say, you know, well, what I'm doing now trumps you. But I wouldn't play with a deck of cards for love or money because of my Methodist heritage, which was against it. But now that we got the president, if I trump something, that means a whole different thing again. Now, the problem with this is the sun, the moon, and stars means them rulership. So when you read a prophecy, the stars are going to fall from the place. We Americans read these things literally, and they are meant to carry a message of impact, which means the authorities and the framework through which culture, society is established will collapse. Are you all with me? That's just how this works. Now, we don't have much struggle reading the Joseph story because we watch it live out, and plus we know when he gets to Egypt after he gets through Potiphar's house and gets rid of that interesting wife that Potiphar has and goes through the jail experience, sure enough, Joseph's going to end up a prime minister of England, assistant to Pharaoh. And then here comes his brothers. And we all know how this is going to be fulfilled. But the illustration of its being fulfilled is being fulfilled in moon, sun, and stars. That kind of Hebrew mind has to be working when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, this is what the day is going to be like. Okay, got my cheat sheet now. In Matthew 24:14, by the way, when I come back starting, I've got a whole new beginning we're going to start on the next time we get together. So if you don't like this, you only got minutes left to endure it. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will preach, look at these phrases, in all the world. You know what that means to us Americans? Now. It's only been since about World War II that the gospel really reached the whole world. Matter of fact, when some of you were young, you used to hear the Bible yet isn't in 1,100 languages, you know, language groups need the Bible yet, because we hadn't evangelized the whole world. So that's what that has to mean, doesn't it? Well, but then let's look. Now, the printing on this, you guys hear me talk all the time, so the printing on this is going to say this. I think everything in Matthew 24, except a few lines, was fulfilled in the Battle of Israel in 70 AD. However, Brother Hagee just told me, because I sneak read some of this, next year is the Jubilee in Israel. Do you know how many preachers are going to figure out that Jesus died exactly on Hebrew Passover? That he arose on the first day of the week and gave the Holy Spirit exactly on the Feast of Weeks. that on first fruits he rose from the dead. In other words, the events of the first coming of Jesus were exactly on Hebrew holidays. So next year's that jubilee we've been waiting for. October. Yom Kippur, the trumpet's going to sound, the day of trumpets, the gathering together of the Lord. Now, that could happen. God works like that. I'm just saying, no man will know the hour, and in the time that you think not, the Lord will come. And when he comes, he'll come just like you saw him go away. And the Lord has reserved to himself. Okay. In all the world, look at Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that what? All the world should be registered. Do you think that happened? The world he controlled, and that was the whole world, wasn't it? Around the Mediterranean, the Roman Empire. But see how they talked? Now, let's not blame Jesus for that phrase, but let's go on. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout people of every nation under heaven. How many Chinese were there, do you think? Tom, you were born and raised in Swaziland. How many Swahilis were there, huh?
I think the Chinese were home walking their dogs.
You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to show you how they talk. That's all. Can I be wrong? I can be as wrong can be. And if you don't believe that, talk to my wife. Yeah, I could be wrong. But I just want you to see how the Bible does it. Look at the next one, Acts 11:28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Survey says. Okay. Acts 17:6. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren, to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These are those who've turned the world upside down." That may not be worthy of much discussion there, but go to Acts 24:5. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. I'm working all the time with young. I have now reached the stage where 90% of all preachers I work with are younger than me. So I'm working all the time with young preachers. And I love their language. Everything is awesome. I had one sitting with me about a month and a half ago. He said, we were having a meal. He said, "Isn't this awesome food?" I said, I'm moving toward my 80th year. You know how many really great steaks I've eaten? It's hard to find an awesome meal anymore. Right. Or they'll say, "This was a historic Sunday." Yeah, for about a week. Throughout all the world, okay? Romans 1:8. First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world. The whole world talking about it. Now, we could say, well, he means the Christian world. Because there's a whole bunch of senators in Rome who didn't even know they existed. The whole world is not talking. But we know what they're using. They're using figurative language, see? So we read that and we automatically make it figuratively when we're reading in the book of Acts. But when we get back to what Jesus said, and that's what we do all through your New Testament. Jesus will say, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then John reminds you, he's speaking about his body. He doesn't mean the temple. And even on the cross, there's going to be challenging. You who said you'd tear down the temple and build it 3 days, come down from the cross. But even Paul will write to us, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when he talks about an evil person sitting in the temple as though they're a god, we automatically make that the temple in Jerusalem. But the answer is, really? That's not how Paul uses that word. So to think like a Hebrew thinks is to remember that they use these phrases, and you don't take them literally, you have to get the impact. What it's saying is, this is going to be big stuff. Ted.
While you're on the subject then, let's go back to the flood. When they said the flood flooded the whole world, is that to be taken literally? Or just the world that they knew?
Or just the world mankind had then spread to?
Yes, that's what I mean.
You can wipe out humanity at that stage of our development. We hadn't spread the whole planet probably. So it wouldn't take a global flood to cause that. But I don't know. I believe what the Bible says, guys. I'm sounding like I don't. The Bible's my whole life.
Oh, I understand that.
But I don't doubt that there was a flood that wiped out humanity.
Right.
But what kind of flood did it take then?
It didn't necessarily turn the earth into a ball of water.
Maybe not. I think it's interesting that Jesus does things by saying, two will be grinding in a mill, two will be on a rooftop, two will be sleeping in bed. It's obvious he's talking about a 24-hour world. It's global. There weren't a whole bunch of people in the ancient Roman Empire who understood that we were living on a ball. There are many hints in our Lord's teaching that he was no typical man of his time. He's trying to teach them. He is the eternal Lord of glory, trying to teach people who, most of whom had never traveled outside Israel, a great global port. But a lot of our prophecy books and a lot of our prophecy teachings and stuff are based on a literal interpretation of an illustration or illustrative way of talking. My mother used to say to me, if you do that, I'll beat you within an inch of your life. Now, there was nothing in my mother. My mother was such a gracious woman. There was nothing in her that could think of taking me to within an inch of my life. I mean, she'd do that if she just slapped me, which she's been known to do. But she talked that way. Okay?
I don't realize I may need the Ninth Circuit Court to help me understand this. But then this would mean...
Which means you're in really sad shape, but go ahead.
Well, I guess that's wrong. But when they find sea fossils in the Grand Canyon, and they want to use that as proof of the Great Flood, maybe not.
I'm way over my head. And they're there.
You left me.
And you can get way up high in the Rockies and find the fossils from the bottom of the ocean. Geologists explain that in something, the word they use is orogeny. The upheaval and the pressures of the inside of this globe. And in the early days of the creation of the earth was belching with fire and eruption. And there's thrusts of different layers of rock. And of course, when you cut across rock structures, you can see those layers. The earth is a great mysterious place. The fact that Nebraska was once under ocean doesn't surprise me a bit. We all know this. The other thing is, there's theories of what they call continental drift. That if you look at South America and Africa and everything, it all kind of fits together. And that if you'll notice, the high mountains are all on the western end. It is our west coast that is erupting. The ring of fire is around the Pacific, constantly belching. And I just look at that and say, Isn't that amazing? I only have about 80 years here and I'm running out. And what I want to know is, are they going to blow this thing up before I get out of here? And it is great, but I think science is discovering, you know, when you dig down and you find the bones of something, to me, it says, well, it was here. I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, that God just put those bones there. Well, I think he did, but I think it was once walking around and it died there, and that's why those bones are there. Yeah.
But wouldn't it be true that the, I don't know how long the flood lasted, a few months? 40 days and 40 nights created, but then how long were they on the boat?
120 days.
120 days, 3 months. All the layering and stuff we talked about in the Grand Canyon didn't happen in 120 days.
Well, not the way nature works now.
No.
It takes eons of time to do that.
So it's not necessarily indicative. Worldwide flood.
I have 8 hours in what is called structural geology. I'm trying to act home. I'm actually kind of equipped to talk about geology if we really wanted to go there. But
no.
The pressures and forces of Earth are tremendous. There are a bunch of conservatives in America who like that great rift that could separate California from the rest of the country.
India is part of the western part of Africa that broke loose. And in the process of that, pulling away from there was when the rift was a part of the way it went.
If
all of it, when it hit Asia, it hit with such force. They actually said that plate traveled at the rate of 1 foot per year. And so it hit Asia. When it did, it raised Mount Everest, which has seashells at the top of it.
So if you want to get
up there real high, there you are.
That's that continental drift stuff. And that's all phenomenal. And I know we're not in the Bible right now, but I do know this is a fact. Those of you who've been to Israel and you've been to the Sea of Galilee have probably had a fish and chip there called St. Peter's fish. St. Peter's fish is of the family of tilapia, but it is a gross, ugly looking fish. It looks like a little dinosaur in water. You have to look at it. And they serve it with the head on. So we've had tourists, you know, put it on a Coke bottle, put a cigarette in its mouth and make it look, because they are one ugly looking fish. That fish is found two spots on the earth only. It's the one we call ichthus. It's the bumper sticker. It's found in Galilee, which is on the Great Rift Valley, and it's found in Lake Victoria. In Kilimanjaro, down in the Central Africa. Because at one time, now the fish that are in Galilee, to this day, we're talking eons of time, but to this day, Galilee's a little too chilly for them. They need warm water. So guess what? At the town called Capernaum, in the northwest corner of the Galilee, right next to Capernaum is a place called, you can look it up, you can Google Tagba. But Tagba has 7 hot springs underwater. And it is a known fact that the tilapia that fill the Lake of Galilee every night all swim to that one corner to get on those hot springs to warm up. Now during the day they scatter because they eat another little fish called Usparium, which was the little boy's lunch, was Usparium. And there are 7 kinds of fish in Galilee, but the Jews can only eat 2 of them. And one of it, because they're clean fish, and one is this tilapia. Now, because they all go up to that one corner of the fish, the ancient fishermen knew you fish at night. I've heard in Sunday school classes everything for the fish can't see your line at night. And the truth of the matter is, they're all over there getting warm. They're from Africa. They're descendants of their cousins down in Lake Victoria. And so they're running over there, and the fishermen all know. So it's just like we are. They know where the fishing hole is. They go out at night because they're all over there. And they get them. That's what makes our stories. So at one time in history, all that was put together. Here's another thing that's happened. If you watch the president this past week in Israel, he planted a tree in Israel. I didn't know we were still doing that. I planted my tree in Israel about 30 years ago. But I come to find out they're still doing it because I watched him do it. Back in the 50s and 60s, that was the big thing. They restored the forests of Israel that had been gone since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 when the Romans crucified and stripped the hills of trees. Crucified thousands of people. Since they've rebuilt the forest, guess what? All the animals that are mentioned in the Bible are returning. Now, I asked the dumb question, well, where were they? You don't just make animals. They had to have a mom and dad making them somewhere. There had to be an animal stuck in a cave somewhere that could still make, they didn't just appear. They said, well, they're migrating stuff, they're fine, but the trees have changed the whole climate of Israel. And even the lion that Samson killed is reappearing now. Now this is not the lion of Africa with the hair. This is a slicker lion. But the lion of Israel is back. And he's back because the forest came back. Isn't that interesting? Mother Nature does those things. And you didn't come this morning to hear that. You get me going here and I'll be going for... Let me just give you a couple of those to study. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay? You can read that. 24:21, the bottom of the page. The greatest tribulation ever. You're all going to have to help me with this. Everybody look up 24:21. Matthew 24:21. There will be great tribulation. That's KJV. Now, when you tell me the word you have to tell me your version. Okay? So there will be great tribulation. What different words do we have?
Distress.
What's yours?
Great distress.
What Bible are you carrying?
New
English.
NET, suffering.
Great suffering.
You don't remember it's any tribulation.
Tribulation, okay? NASB. I'm sorry. Trouble, what are you carrying? The Jewish Bible. Okay.
Anguish, NLT.
NLT, New Living Translation's anguish. Okay, anything else?
Tribulation.
Yeah, now you see what you're doing is you're ruining the prophecy charts because you got all these different words because this has to be the 7-day tribulation, see? What am I trying to say? Even the theory is based on how you translate it. Now, when he says it's going to be awful like never before or ever again, look at 2 Kings 18:5. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after he was him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before. Yeah? Well, then look at 23:25. Now, before him, that's Josiah, not Hezekiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his might, nor after him did any arise. Like, what am I trying to say? This is how they talked. I could say of Ronald Reagan, there was never a president before him or after him. The night of the election... I'm staying in motels all the time. I think you guys know that. When I'm out, I'm traveling. And in motels, televisions can be naughty. So since November, I have gone to YouTube video on internet. I plug my TV on my computer, because I have an HD computer. It's really a good Surface Pro. And I have found out that every major network has 9 hours of continuous no commercial coverage of the election. I've watched CNN, I've watched MSNBC, I've watched CBS, ABC, NBC, Fox, Fox Business. Last night I watched the public broadcast system. That was really boring. I have timed when they called each state. I've watched them maneuver when they called a state so that they could either get their candidate with more votes ahead, or they're controlling the news like crazy. The slant, when you put them back to back. Now, what am I doing to myself? I'm watching every channel, and you know what they're saying? This is such a historic election. Never, ever has there been anything like this before. They forgot Harry Truman. Holding up the headlines. Dewey defeats Truman. I mean, we've gone through this before, and these same guys were saying the polls were all wrong. But now we have a poll that says this many people voted. They're doing it in their same breath. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is, we love to say, this was the greatest meal ever made by a woman on the face of the earth. Yeah. Look at Exodus 10:14. The locusts went over all Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt. They were severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after them. Exodus 11:6. Then there shall be set a great cry throughout all the land, such as was not before, nor the like of it again. Ezekiel, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which will never be done again. Now, I'm not saying God didn't say that. Please hear me. I'm trying to say when he said that, the meaning of it is to say, this is going to be catastrophic. That's what he's saying. You have to get the impact of it. If you do that, Gary, you'll never sit down. She just wanted me to know I'm going to be warm to the subject.
On the subject of locusts, I can tell you, they used to swarm in my part of the world. And I would take a tennis racket out. We love to eat locusts. Locusts is one of the tastiest things. I'd take that thing and go through the air with it at the locusts and literally fill up every one of the little holes.
And that locust was different than a grasshopper, wasn't it? We're talking a big beast. The last one, I'd just tell you this. Where the carcass is, the eagles will gather. That was King James. A lot of your new Bibles will say vultures. And vulture makes a lot more sense for a dead body, doesn't it? But if Jesus wasn't talking about the end of the world, but was talking about the destruction of Israel, where the eagles will gather, meant the Roman army. And he's describing the destruction of Israel. And the correct translation is eagles, because that's what it is. But new translators say, well, that word must have meant buzzards too. So they're throwing in vultures. I'm not trying to say that what I'm saying to you is correct, but if it hadn't been for what Paul says in Romans 10, 11, and 12, actually 9, 10, 11, and 12, when he talks about the future of Israel, I tell you, I see no scriptures in the New Testament at all where Israel plays a major role in prophecy at the end of the world. Now, hear exactly what I've said, because it'll be on tape, and you probably, if you ever listen to the broadcast on the Donaldson website, you'll never get to the end of the tape. But at the end of the tape, I tell you, I could say that if it wasn't for Romans 9, 10, 11, 12, which I think Paul gives a pretty interesting picture of a future revival of Israel. I'd say the same thing about hell. Ted has had me reading The Consuming Fire. I don't see any verse in the Bible that says we're tortured forever and ever. I said the fire of hell burns forever and ever. That's scripture. But this anguish, you know, books like Dante's Inferno have made it quite a description. However, in Luke, there's a parable Jesus told about a rich man and a poor man. And they, if they burned up, they didn't burn up very fast, because they're sure talking and walking around in it, and it looks pretty bad. So that parable, so I'm trying to say, I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm just simply saying, when you look at how they use the words, then you get the picture that the people who gave us this Bible are figurative speakers, and we try to take them literally. That creates all kinds of problems. Notice that all the books about secret codes in the Bible and Bible code and all that only can be published after you have a computer. Why? Because it's when you can put a computer on the words that you see, oh, there's a pattern here, and this letter appears here, and that letter appears here, pretty soon. Oh, do you know how many times the name of Jesus appears in the Old Testament? Because, remember, there's no vowels in Hebrew, and those letters that make up the name Jesus, the J-S-S, that all comes together. Yes, sure it does. How they ever discover that? Computers. And we Americans are great at finding formulas. God didn't put there, but we see them. And the last thing I'll say, and I'm done this morning, is also remember, the only way a guy gets a doctorate in Bible is he has to write something called a dissertation, and that means you find a brand new theory and then defend it. And if you defend it well, you can publish it. How many PhDs and DEBs in Bible do you think are walking around America? All of whom found a brand new theory. God bless you.